Well, we are in John chapter 12. We've been there for a while, it seems. This is a great chapter. You know, I mean, when we finished chapter 11, we saw Lazarus getting raised from the dead, and that tremendous thing. And we think, well, we want that. But boy, we don't want chapter 12 where Lazarus is persecuted, you know, for being the one that was raised from the dead. And we see in Bethany, we see Mary pouring out the oil upon Jesus' feet there. And, you know, in I think it's Matthew or Mark, tells us that she also anointed the head. But, you know, some commentators would say, well, she poured it upon his feet. And I like this picture, I guess. She poured it upon his feet. The spikenard there, it was red spikenard, so it appeared as if it was blood, in a sense. It give you that image of blood that she would pour upon his feet. The feet would later be nailed to the cross. The spikes would be driven through them, and certainly it was a picture of the cross right then and there, you know. And it was a prophetic thing, really, that was being done. But some commentators would say that she poured it upon his feet because of her humility, that she didn't, this was God in the flesh, and she really had no position, in a sense, to anoint his head there with oil, so she anointed his feet. But we see also in chapter 12 the triumphal entry into Jerusalem through the eastern gates. And let me remind you, them eastern gates are going to be reopened. They're closed right now. The Muslims, I have told you before, the Muslims have taken and brick-mortared them in hopes to keep the Messiah the heck out, right? So, you know, but that ain't going to work for our Lord, because he's going to bust through. And don't worry, when the king comes back, he'll have the keys to Jerusalem. So the triumphal entry there would happen. Jesus would enter the city. He talked about, you know, we see the Greeks, the God-fearing Greeks, approach him at the feast there of Passover. Jesus would, they wanted to talk to Jesus. They wanted to sit down and interview Jesus and so forth. But Jesus would say in verse 23 to him, the hour has come. How many times did we see this, just the opposite of this, through the Jesus walking with his disciples? The time has not come yet. The time has not come yet. The time has not come yet. They were waiting for this statement. You know, it's kind of like us. But you in their shoes, right? We're kind of waiting for the sky to open up and Jesus says, come on. You know, we've been waiting for that for a while, haven't we, Bob? And we're still waiting. But we're anticipating that he will come soon. So he said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And of course, he's going to be lifted up upon the cross. And, you know, in verse 27, he says, and now my soul is troubled as he looks forward, and he's God. He can have this foreknowledge. He looks forward to the cross there. He didn't look forward to it, in a sense, from the pain and suffering, but he certainly was troubled because of what was coming, right? That he was going to pay for the sins of the world, right? Because remember what John said, Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This was his purpose, and Jesus says, a little trouble is not going to deter me from that. You know, this is the hour. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And certainly we may say that when the times get tough. Lord, save us from this hour. But just know this, that our God is in control. He's sovereign over everything in this world, everything. So when we look out and we think of, oh no, when the election went down or whatever the case may be, the political climate of the day, when we look out there and say, oh no, what are we ever going to do? you know, we don't need to worry about that. We don't need to be troubled by that because God is in control. But Jesus would say, but for this purpose, we got to keep our focus on Jesus. That He's our focus. He's our purpose. Why is He, you know, that's a good challenge to us. Why are you sitting here? Why are you in Elmira? Well, why are you God's child? It's not a mistake of our location, where we're working, where we're, our house is, why we have these neighbors. It's not by coincidence that that stuff takes place. Jesus says, just as Jesus said, for this purpose I came to this hour. What is our purpose? What is our purpose? You know, so many times people think that the church is for evangelism. That the church gathering is for evangelism. It isn't for evangelism. It's for edifying of the saints. It's to build up. It's to equip. Why? So you guys can go out. Right? Pastor Bill always told us. He said, sheep begot sheep. Right? You go out, right? I imagine you've heard that a few times up there, right? You know, you go out into this world so that you can be a witness for Christ. You know? So, Jesus would say His life was for the glory of the Father's name, of course. And of course, in Jesus' ministry there in verse 27, we know that He has done many, many, or 37, He did many, many miracles. And I love when people say, well, if He'd only do this, I'd believe. Well, He did many miracles, and yet they still didn't believe. They chose, He gave them many opportunities, in other words, but they chose not to believe. Right? Now we get to 42, verse 42 here. It says, nevertheless, let me read through this whole section of Scripture through the end of the chapter, and then we'll go back and discuss. It says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. And Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in Me believes not in Me, but in Him who sent Me. And he who sees Me sees Him who sent Me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in Me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears My words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects Me does not receive My word, as that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on My own authority, but the Father who sent Me and gave Me a command that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told Me, so I speak. Nevertheless, Jesus says here, or the Scripture says here, you know, God inspired, right? So Jesus said it. Nevertheless, homos, it means yet still, there was those among the rulers that believed. It said many believed in Him. Even though there was some that didn't believe, you know, the scriptures would tell us, but there was those that truly believed. And that believe really means persuaded or to entrust one's life into one's hands, you know, another's hands. And of course, that's what we have done, right? When we've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that He hung on the cross for our sins. We believe that He was buried, and on the third day He rose from the grave to have victory over death and sin. And He did that for us. We believe that. Right? We've entrusted our lives into His hands because of that truth. We are persuaded. It says, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him. There was some that were in the midst there that didn't confess Him because of the pressures. The pressures of those in authority, those Pharisees. In a sense, you know, we can do the same thing. So don't think that we're... Sometimes we get a little anxious in those moments and we don't want to necessarily confess the Lord Jesus to people. If we ever stood in front of somebody and we knew we were supposed to say something, and yet we're chicken, right? We're chicken. We didn't want to be put down by them or disowned by them or whatever that might mean to you, you know? Because there are some people that are just disqualified from their family. I remember we support a pastor, our college pastor. Going back, he was a missionary to Indonesia, and he wrote some books to train up some pastors there and so forth through his years. And he was there probably 30 years, and he's still in and out of there. What was my point behind that? I'm trying to think. What's that? Oh, yeah. I remember him telling us a story about a young man that came to Christ. And his family pronounced him dead. They, you know, if that wasn't bad enough, they actually had a funeral for him. Yeah, can you believe it? He was alive, but he was pronounced as dead because he was going against the Islamic faith. And so, yeah. Pretty sad thing, right? Something that we haven't necessarily, maybe not even experienced. And, you know, some of us might be the black sheep in the family from the sense of we're Christians and they're not. But I wonder when the day comes, if, you know, we think it's bad now, what are we going to do when the day comes when we're really persecuted? You know? It challenges us, doesn't it? But if you remember right, actually in chapter 19 of John, if you want to go there, in verse 38, we talk there about a couple guys that seem to be undercover until the moment of the death of Christ. We see one that comes to light at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and Jesus shares with him about being born again, and you probably recognize the name Nicodemus. But it says after this, after his death, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, meaning he walked with him, he learned from him, he was taught by Jesus, but secretly, for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden was a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day for the tomb was nearby. It's interesting, isn't it, that they laid him in the new tomb? It's kind of like when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He was the first guy on that donkey. And now I've back in the day when I was a kid, I remember Dad. My dad was a horse guy, so I remember Dad getting a colt, and we had him out in the corral, and we were trying to break him. And that was my job, in a sense. So I'd get on the colt, and I'd get off the colt on his authority, right? He kicks me off and so forth, and we go through this battle and back and forth. But perfect peace was brought to that donkey. Never had it been ridden before, but perfect peace sat upon it, right? As perfect peace rode into Jerusalem. And now as the Lord, the Messiah, would go to the cross and be crucified, now he is laid in this new tomb that was owned, in a sense, probably for his own self, right? Was owned by Joseph. He gave up this new tomb for Jesus. But he had been a follower, a disciple of Jesus for some time, probably. And Nicodemus as well, as we saw Nicodemus at least a few years, because he was at the beginning of the ministry. But they followed at a distance. You know? And I think a lot of Christians today are following Jesus from a distance because it's comfortable. Right? You don't have to get in any arguments with anybody. We shouldn't anyways. We should just tell them the truth and be on. Go on, you know, move on. Jesus would kick the dust off his feet and move on, right? So we can do the same thing, or Paul. But yeah, so here we have these folks that are at a distance, right? Because why? Because they loved the praise of man. There was this imbalance in their lives. Yes, they believed, but there was this imbalance that they still liked the kudos. They liked to be told that they were good at that, you know. I remember when I was up at Xerox and I was managing a operation up there, a lot of the guys, they just wanted kudos, you know. They just wanted, hey, can you give us a meal ticket? Can you give us a gift certificate? Wait a minute, did you just do your job? And they were always asking for these things. I'm like, did you just get paid for doing your job? And you're asking me for... Now, if you went far and above, then I was open to that, right? But isn't it human nature? We just want kudos. We just want to, hey, I did a good job, you know? And sometimes we just like to praise a man. But see, we're not men pleasers. We're God pleasers. We live our lives in such a fashion that it would bring glory to Him, right? We go back to Matthew 5:16, right? The reason why we live, right, is to bring glory to Him. That people would see our good works and go, wow, the Father. They wouldn't go, wow, Fred, right? We don't need praise in this world. See, our focus isn't on this world. Our focus is on eternal life. Our focus is on eternity. We should never be consumed with our advancements. You know, and I can testify that I have been in them positions before where I wanted the advancements. I might have told you the story where I wanted a promotion when I was at Xerox, and I probably deserved the promotion in a sense, in a worldly sense. I remember going into my bosses after they had promoted somebody ahead of me, and I went into that office of my boss that I respected quite well, and I threw my fist down on the table, and I said, how dare you? And then I walked out of there, and the Holy Spirit convicted me of that sin. He convicted me of my selfishness. He convicted me of not depending upon Him, and that I was depending upon my own abilities and my own promotions in life. And that I wasn't really given to Him yet. I was a Christian, but I was living at a distance still. He wants us so close. So close. That confession, it says there that the Pharisees, they didn't, you know, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him. And we've talked about this, that confession, confess really in the Greek is homologio, and it means, homo means same, of course, and then we're familiar with that, of course, in these days. And then logo means word. So, same word. It's to say that we are in agreement with God about sin. We are in agreement with God about His matters, right? That He knows best. It's a profession or a declaration that we're open, Lord, to You. You know, we're open to You, Lord. Your ideas. And of course, in Romans, we're all familiar with Romans 10, verses 8 through 9, where it says, "But what does it say, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." I don't see in there where there's an option. That there's some kind of option that if we believe and we don't confess Him to be Lord of our lives, that we're saved somehow. I don't see I see an and in there. You know, it means that this has to be so. That we have to believe, but we also have to confess to people. You know, I've heard people say, well, they'll know that I'm a Christian by my works. Well, who's going to tell them that the deeds are from Jesus? That they're done for Jesus? Who's going to tell them that? When they ask you why you do what you do, what do you say? They were afraid to sound off because they were afraid of the consequences. The worldly consequence. Right? They were going to put out. Remember, they were going to be put out of the synagogue, and for the Jew, that's community. For the Jew, that meant to be disowned. That meant that they were almost like they were disqualified from entering in. The one thing we know is that a building doesn't change a person. Coming to church doesn't change a person. Right? It's having a relationship with Jesus Christ. That changes a person. We can send people to rehabs. It doesn't change a person. It might change their behavior for a moment in time, but it doesn't change a person. If we're not careful, we create Christian-based organizations that use a worldly strategy. We say, if you can do this, this, and this, then you'll be okay. You know, you've heard of the 12-step program through Alcoholics Anonymous, right? There's only one step, and that's Jesus. That's to get to Jesus. We have to bring Him to Jesus. You know, the Holy Spirit draws people to Himself. Sometimes He uses us. to do that in the process. Yes, so Jesus doesn't, you know, whether you're in a synagogue or you're not in a synagogue, he doesn't say, okay, that person gets in and that person doesn't. The distinction isn't based on that, but there is a distinction between a believer and an unbeliever, and that is just that. One believes and one doesn't. One confesses and one doesn't. One agrees with God and one doesn't. It says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, it says, therefore, whoever confesses me before man, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. He will confess you before him. I want to be confessed before the Father. So I'm going to confess Jesus Christ. I'm going to believe upon him. You know, we may confess the Lord before somebody, and they may decide to separate themselves from us. They might decide that they're better off with other friends, and we should be okay with that. I hear so many people, they come to Christ and you say, well, you know, you need to basically get some new friends. Right. If you're a drug addict and the guys that you hang out with, all you did was snort coke and shoot heroin, they're probably not the best people to hang out with after you come to Christ. Because you'll find yourself, and we've been through this, right? As a small body, we've been through this. We find ourselves migrating back into that because we've chosen, even though God's given us many opportunities and shown us many things through his word, we have chosen to migrate back into that. But the one thing that we can be assured of is in Romans 8:35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor power nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There should be some comfort there. That yes, we might, we might lose people because of our faith, because of our confession. We might lose people that we thought were close to us, but they weren't close to the Lord, and they weren't the Lord's. But the Lord, once he has us, he doesn't forsake us. He keeps us, right? He loves us. He doesn't love us less because we've sinned. Because he knows we're sinners, and that's why he came for us. He came for us to die for us. Us sinners. 43, verse 43, and they loved the praises of man more than the praises of God. They love. That word is, you might know agape. This is agapeo. It's a contentment. It's a contentment or satisfaction, you know, of where they are at. And they appreciated the accolades of so many, but Jesus. You know, they appreciated the accolades of all their fellow workers, all their men, you know, that were around them. But I'll tell you what, they took the second place prize. They didn't get what was the best for them. they got the second best. Men can say some wonderful things. They can esteem us to be motivated to do certain things, but there's nothing like Jesus' approval. It's nothing like the Lord approving of us, being approved of us as we live for Him. But look at in verse 44 here, it says Jesus cried out, and this isn't a normal cry. This isn't a weeping or anything like that, but this is an outburst. This is a loud cry, and I don't have a real loud voice, but He said, "He who believes in Me, believes not in Me, but in Him who sent Me." And he who sees Me, Him, sees Him who sent Me. He cried out here with a loud voice. Jesus wants our attention here. He wanted their attention here. It was important what He was going to say. If you can't believe in God in the flesh, how are you going to be? How are you going to believe in God the Father, who you can't see? He's standing right there before them. Jesus was here to direct them to the Father. You see Me, you see the Father. In a sense, Jesus was proclaiming His deity. If you remember right, if you take a flip over into chapter 14 there, we see Philip. Philip said to Him, "Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us." Right? What did Jesus say? "You knucklehead. I've been standing in front of you for so long and you haven't seen the Father?" Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known Me, Philip?" I like how He addresses Philip as an individual, as a friend. "He who has seen Me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show Me the Father'? Are you blind like Isaiah was saying these other people were blind? Have you hardened yourself to Me, Philip?" Jesus was here to show them who God was, who the Father was. Verse 46, "I have come as a light in the world, into the world, that whoever believes in Me should not abide in darkness." It's interesting because if you go to the King James there says, "I am." It doesn't say, "I have come," but it says, "I am come, a light into the world." This light, you know, so Jesus gives us the impression that He's God. He tells us that He is God and that He is present. It's a present tense there, "I am." And that He is a light that illuminates, that exposes. Remember Psalm 119 that says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Jesus will say later in chapter, or just before this in chapter 14 there, He'll say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And Jesus here would say, "Look it, I have come as a light to shine, to illuminate, to expose, that whoever believes in Me, whoever trusts in Me, should not abide," what's that mean? "Remain in darkness." This morning I get up, I go downstairs, I do what I need to do, right? And I come back and I take a shower or whatever. Or get dressed, I guess it was. I go to get dressed, I go into the bathroom, I do my, you know, stuff. I brush my teeth, just to let everybody know. And then I went out and I turned the lights out and it was pitch dark. I mean, it's like 6 o'clock or so, you know. It's pitch dark. I was like, wow, like I didn't expect that. But I had the light right there. I just saw the light. Jesus says, here I am. I'm the light of the world. Why are you turning out the light of the world? Why are you covering, you know, why are you covering it up in, under a basket? Why would you do such a thing? Well, that just seems to be a knucklehead thing to do, but that's what we do sometimes. We walk in darkness, don't we? I mean, come on. We do this. We say, gee, you know, I wonder what we should do. I wonder what we should do. And we go and we ask our neighbor Joe, hey, Joe, what would you do? Hey, Betty, what would you do? You know? And they give us their opinion. We discern, of course, and then we go out and do some stupid thing that we shouldn't have done. Why? I don't know. We're drawn in a sense into darkness, but God says, I've come into the world. I'm a light in the darkness. I'm a light into the world. And this light here that he brings into the world is available for the world. Needless to say, most will reject. Few will accept. But God offers it, right? He offers it. Verse 47, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, nor did I come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now we might stop there and say, see? Jesus is so loving, kind, thoughtful. He came to save the world. He's not going to judge, man. Don't judge me. How many times have we heard that? Hey, brother, don't judge me, man. Don't judge me. Or we try to witness to somebody and they say, oh, don't judge me. What do you think of Jesus? Oh, he was such a loving guy. He came to save the world. That is absolutely true because Scripture says it, right? And in this first coming, he did come to save the world, because if he came to judge the world, we can list off a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees and Judaizers and so forth and sinners. And, you know, I mean, the gospel would be missing. We wouldn't have had any writers left. They would have been burned to the crisp, right? So he didn't come, obviously, to judge at this time. But we'll find out when we get to Revelation, chapter 20, the right throne of judgment, right? He's gonna be the judge. So here's the thing. We either accept him as Savior, or we get him as judge. And that's what the decision there is. But he came for the world, the cosmos, the inhabitants of the world there, to save them. That was his ambition, of course. Verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last days. And he's speaking, if you don't receive it now, oh, you'll receive it later. Every knee shall bow. Right? You know, and it's interesting because the way I see it, there's a couple different rejections that people have. There's the outright rejection where people say, I reject Christ completely. You know, and it seems like they're just they're just gone. They don't have an open ear to it. They just, you know, you've witnessed to them until you're blue in the face and you're or red in the face sometimes, and you're just, you know, you're like, I've had enough of this guy, you know. And you walk away kind of frustrated. There's those people, right, that are really just rejecting of the truth. And then there's the pseudo rejection, right, that Christ receives from others. And that is those that come to church that sit on the fence. They want to be around the Christian people because they see the blessings involved, but they're just sitting on that fence. And you know, Revelation 3, when we get to the Laodicea, you know, Jesus talks about that and how he spews them out of his mouth. He vomits them out of his mouth. He's so disgusted with the lukewarmness. He wants us cold or he wants us hot, you know. So there's these fence sitters. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he says, "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." There's no neutral ground here. There's no, like, I can sit on that fence. You're either for me or you're against me, Jesus would say. If we're not in the trenches with Jesus, then we're not with Jesus. If we're not walking with Jesus, we're not with Jesus. If we're not following Jesus, we're not with Jesus. We're fooling ourselves. We're creating this false image, right? There's a lot of false converts in the church, and I'm not afraid to say that there's people in this church that have never given their hearts to Christ. Even though they've heard the gospel inside and out, right? That they've never given their soul to the Lord. I mean, look at Paul. Paul was a good Jew. He was a smart dude, man. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Hebrew of Hebrews. Right? He knew the law. But Jesus, when Jesus confronted him, he said, "Why are you kicking against the goats and sharp spikes? Why are you kicking against those? Why are you persecuting me, Paul?" And of course, you know, with the blindness that was put upon Paul, Paul sat in darkness for 3 days, and I think he pondered all them scriptures that went through his pharisaical head. And it came about that he was converted, of course. But in that verse, in chapter 12, verse 30 of Matthew, it says that he who does not gather, that word gather is interesting. It's synago. It's where we get our word synagogue from. It means gathering. It means drawing together. It actually means collecting, like you would collect fish, right? And I was pondering that. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, remember Jesus was calling his disciples, right? He was calling his disciples. Let me read that for us. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat of Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." They were used to collecting the fish there. They were used to that. But Jesus said, if you follow me, there's going to be some miraculous things happen in your life. You're going to be fishers of men. You're going to be gathering of men. And I think he promises that for us, that if we follow him, he's going to do some wonderful things in our lives as far as bringing people to him. Remember, this is not about filling the church. This is about gathering people to Jesus, doing what Jesus wants, and thinking about eternal life. Right? So many times, I mean, think about this last week, how easy it is to get so involved in the politics of the day. What a drag. And we just got to get our minds off that. We got to set our hearts upon Jesus, right? We don't need to have all this unpeace in our life, because we got the Prince of Peace. He says in verse 27, right, of chapter 14, I come to give you peace. You know? Peace. Not as the world gives. I give to you. You know? And that's awesome. Because this world isn't giving us peace. It's frantic. It's chaotic. It's crazy. You know, I appreciate Ken Ham's article there. And the thing I appreciate the most out of it is that it's not Ken Ham's article. It's God's article. Because did you hear many of his words? I'm telling you, if you want to go down through and count how many words he said in that article, he said very few. They were all Scripture. Let God talk. Let us listen. And those that don't gather, those that don't want to gather, they'll scatter, they say. He says here. He says here in Matthew, end of verse 30 there of chapter 12, scattered abroad. And that word scattered is interesting. It's a, I'll try to pronounce it, but it's scorpizo. And it's those who are rooted or terror-stricken or driven by some other impulse. They're flying in every direction. They're scattered. And there's a root word to that, or a noun. That's a verb. The noun of that word is scorpio. And it's where we get the word scorpion. And when we get to Revelation chapter 9, we'll see the scorpions there. They're pretty big scorpions. And they're given there, it says in that scripture there, that they're given for the power of hurt, to hurt someone. You know, so the scattering here that happens isn't very good for us. It's always better to follow God's ways, isn't it? If we don't follow His ways, if we don't follow Him, if we're not willing to gather with Him, we gather with Him, we don't gather for Him. Do you get it? It's not something we muster up inside us and we say, well, now I'm going to be Billy Graham. I'm going to go out and be the evangelist. He wants you to be Fred, okay? Well, he doesn't want you to be... Whoops. Got too excited. He doesn't want you to be me, right? He wants you to be you, because he created you with a distinct purpose. He gave you this personality, right, that you need to do the purpose. Verse 49 there is, and through the end here, it says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, Whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. That's a good strategy. Whatever the Holy Spirit tells me to speak, I want to speak. You know, do you pray as you go into a situation? Lord, give me the words to say, you know, as we see the prophets did, you know. Give me the words to say, you know, Lord, in this situation. Maybe He would have you to be quiet for once, you know. Right? And just listen. You know, but just be under the influence of His Spirit. He would speak of the Father's command there, and the, you know, that He would respond to the authority of the Father, and whatever He would say, the Father would say, He would say. And that whether it was, you know, them two words there, it sounds like He double speaks here, but he says, what I should say, that word say there really talks about the past tense, what He said, and what I should speak, what I'm going to speak, or what my future speech is going to be, that's going to be from the directed from the Lord, from the Father. And certainly, we want to make sure that our speech to the ones that we are speaking to is from the Father, right? We have a tendency to give people a recipe book for their problems. You know, just give them Scripture. Study the Scriptures, right? Study the Scriptures in your quiet times, in your, you know, sometimes we talk about devotional lives, right? Where we sit alone with the Lord in the morning, or we sit alone with the Lord at night. You know, our devotional time should be a devotional time all the time, right? That should be our all the time. God gives us some free moments, you know, pick up His Word and read it. We're so apt to pick up somebody else's Word and read it. How about His Word? Read it. Make yourself, make yourself understand why you believe what you believe. Don't just go along with the wave. Believe what God believes is true, right? Believe His truths. But everlasting life. The command is everlasting. His command is everlasting life. And I think that is the direction here, is that God is concerned about the eternity of the world, or He wouldn't have ever sent His Son. Right? None of us would like to see our sons inflicted with pain. None of us. God sent His Son into the world so that the world would be get saved. So let us know that His command is eternal life. Let us know that what God is doing here is all about eternal life. That these 70, 80, 90 years that we spend upon this earth is just it's not even a fraction of time. It's a speck in eternity. Just a smack. Let it be concerned about eternity, about eternal life. Let's gather with Him. Let's not be scattered. Well, I went over a little bit. Noah and I were just talking about how long-winded I am sometimes. But I think the concern of God's heart is that we want to draw close to Him, right? That we want to personally draw close to Him. And then we want to share the gospel with people. We want to share God's truths with people, right? Because eternity is at stake. Everybody, I like how Pastor Joe says it in Philadelphia. He says, everybody has eternal life. But where, right? I think I just heard him say that like last week. Everybody has eternal life. But where? Where are you going to spend it? Right? And that should be, you know, there's not, I'm going to ride the fence. When I get cold, I go over here, and when I'm not so much, I go over here. But God wants us to be focused on eternal life. We can really be focused on the wrong events. Right? We can be focused on who's gonna get elected into the office of presidents. Right? We can be focused on it. Who's gonna be the next senator of our state? Who's gonna be the next governor of our state? We can be really focused on all that. Right? We need to be prayerful for our leaders. We want to pray in such a way that it doesn't necessarily even benefit us. We pray for their salvation. We pray for our enemies. Right? We pray for Jesus' enemies. Until they don't have breath, right? We continue to pray for them. Don't give up praying. Biden might have not been your choice, but he's going to be our president. We need to pray for him. We need to pray that he would meet the King, right? The King of Kings. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy, your loving kindness, Lord. We thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. There's not a moment that goes by, Lord, that we don't know that your hand is upon us and in steering and guiding us, Lord. We want that, Lord. We want you to be in control of our lives, Lord. And Father, I do pray, Father, if there's any among us, Lord, that don't know you, Lord, just break your pride, Lord, and allow them to come in to your kingdom, Lord. Just that they would confess their sin to you, and I know that being who you are, Lord, so gracious and so merciful, Lord, that you would accept them into your kingdom, Lord. So we pray, Father, that if there's anybody that has been here, whether it's a day or a year, Lord, it's no matter. And we just want to see people get saved and enter your eternal kingdom, Lord. So we pray, Father, for that. And those of us maybe, Lord, that you know have been just from afar, you know, and I mean, I'm certainly not excluded from that, Lord. I sometimes get so involved in this worldly life that that I forget, Lord. The focus is on eternal life and others and you, Lord. And Father, just draw us closer to you, Lord, in this time that we live in, Lord. We want to be prepared for when things get worse, Lord, and we want to be stable in our faith, and we don't want to waver, Lord. So just have your way with our hearts, Lord. We thank you, we praise you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Great are you.
Just to praise you and hear from you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your death, Lord, and that we're able to be with you for eternity, Lord. We can't wait for that. Go before us now, Lord. Lead us in your presence, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
My mouth was so dry. Okay, I just held that right into the microphone. What?